And now, Don Blackwell.
Of all of the questions that a man could ask, I suppose the most important of them is, what must I do to be saved? What do I do about the sin problem? It's a question of eternal consequence. Friends, the answer to this question not only affects you here on this earth, but it will last long after you die. A million years after you've left this world, the answer to this one question will still matter. It's the most important of all questions. But what's really disturbing is that many religious people, teachers and preachers, are giving the wrong answer to this question. But you know, that shouldn't surprise us. 1 John 4:1, the Lord told us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so Jesus warned us in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And the worst part is that many people are believing these false teachers, and they are dying and going into eternity lost because of it. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness.'" Many good people will stand lost on the day of judgment because they received and believed the wrong answer to this question: what must I do to be saved? Many religious people we see from the text will stand lost. Many people who were teachers, people who did many good works, but though they did many good things, they will be lost because they did not do what the Lord required of them in His Word. Again, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What must I do to be saved? Friends, the answer means eternity, but still the wrong answer is given on a regular basis. There's a book that was being sent around the United States some time ago. I want to read you a quote from this particular book. Page 185 from this book says, "In order to be saved, a person should do this: just call upon God, realizing you are a sinner, and ask Him to have mercy on you and save you for Jesus' sake. Then take Him at His word and by faith claim salvation." You might say, "Surely that's not all that's necessary to be saved." The book says, yes, it is absolutely all. Now friends, that is an answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? But the problem is, it is a wrong answer. It is an answer that will cause men to be lost eternally. It is an answer that will cause men to be in that group to whom the Lord will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Friends, this plan, according to that book, teaches, just call upon God by saying a prayer and you'll be saved. But again, we just noticed Jesus specifically said, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall be saved, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So what's the problem with this plan as taught in this book? Well, number one, it's not found in the Bible. Nowhere in the pages of the New Testament do we ever read of anyone praying a prayer to be saved and to become a Christian. In this book, it says that Luke 18:13 is an example of this sinner's prayer. That is where the publican goes into the temple to pray and he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But number one, we need to notice that that man, that publican, was a Jew living under the law of Moses. And secondly, the prayer that he prayed did not make him a Christian, because indeed the Christian system, the church, had not yet come into existence. Christ had not yet even died at that point. And so this example of the publican is totally irrelevant to the question, what must I do to be saved? Now friends, at one point in the New Testament, we do read about a penitent man, a believing man, a man who was a sinner, praying to God. That man was Saul. His name was later changed to Paul. After seeing Christ on the road to Damascus and being blinded, he went into the city, and Acts 9:11 tells us that he was praying. But we don't read about him praying a sinner's prayer. And secondly, the prayer that he did pray did not save him. I know that because when Ananias came to him, Ananias said, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. You see, though he was a believer, though he was penitent, and though he was praying, still he was lost. And so the Bible illustrates to us that it is not what a person needs to do to be saved. That is, praying is not what is necessary for salvation. Now, when it comes to the question, what must I do to be saved? Friends, there are many wrong answers that are being given, but there is only one right answer. And that is, you must obey the gospel of Christ. Now, I want you to take note of this. There is only one gospel. Galatians 1 and 6, Paul wrote, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." He said it's not a different gospel. What does that one gospel teach? What is the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? That's what I want to discuss in this particular program. Number one, I want you to notice that the Bible teaches that a man must hear the gospel in order to be saved. Romans 10 and 13 says, "For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You see, friends, it's necessary to call in order to be saved. It's necessary to believe in order to call. It's necessary to hear in order to believe. And so the conclusion that a man can be saved if he never hears the gospel is certainly not a biblical one. If a man doesn't hear the gospel, he cannot be saved eternally. And that's why this verse goes on to ask the question, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" In other words, Christians had better get busy to get the gospel to the lost. Well, someone asked, what about the man who never hears the gospel? Will he still be condemned even though he was ignorant of the truth? You know, we could answer that question based on emotion, or we could go to the Bible to get the answer. In Acts 17 and 30, listen to what the text says. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world." Now, what's the point of this passage? The point is, ignorance will not be an excuse. You see, ignorance cannot wash away my sins. Only the blood of Christ can wash away my sins. And I can only contact the blood of Jesus Christ by obeying the gospel. In the New Testament, every person who was ever saved first heard the gospel. Secondly, I want you to notice that in order to be saved, a man must believe the gospel. Upon hearing it, he must believe it. Jesus said in Mark 16, 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, what does all of this mean? What does this entail? A man must understand, he must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8 and 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. You will die in your sins." You see, a man must understand that Jesus is the Son of God. He must understand that Jesus is deity. He must understand John 1 and 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." A man must believe also in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. How it was that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and 8, "And then He arose from the dead, defeating death," 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55. Romans 10 and 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And friends, it's also crucial that a man believe and understand the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tells us that the body of Christ is His church, and that a man needs to understand that one church wherein all the saved are, not a denomination. We don't read about denominations in the Bible. The body of Christ is the one and only church. Listen to Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. The Bible says, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." You see, Philip preached the body of Christ. He preached the church, which is here called the kingdom. And incidentally, the text says that men and women were baptized. Never do we read about little children being baptized And indeed, they don't need to be. Friends, only those who were accountable in the eyes of God are those who have reached the age of mental development where they can understand the Bible. They are folks who are old enough to believe. But number three, I want you to notice that the Bible teaches that a man must repent of his sins in order to be saved. In Acts chapter 2, those present on the day of Pentecost wanted to know the answer to the very question that we are discussing, what must I do to be saved? They cried out in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In verse 38, Peter answered, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And so a man must repent if he's going to have his sins remitted. Now someone may ask, what does repentance mean? What does repentance include? Repentance includes three things. First, repentance is a change of mind. To illustrate that, listen to Matthew 21, verses 28 and 29. Jesus asked, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, 'Son, go today and work in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented, and he went." The New King James says, "Afterward he regretted, and he went." He had a change of mind. Sometimes I hear people define repentance as to stop sinning. But friends, that's not really the definition. Because a man could stop sinning without actually repenting. The second thing involved in repentance is not only a change of mind, but there is also godly sorrow. In fact, that's what brings the change of mind. 2 Corinthians 7 and 10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." What is it that causes men to have that change of mind known as repentance? Friends, it's godly sorrow. It's the sorrow that I have that says, "I'm sorry that I've sinned against God. I'm sorry that I have risked my soul's eternity." I need to have a change of mind produced by godly sorrow. But the third part of repentance is a change of life. Sometimes the Bible calls this fruits of repentance. In other words, if I've repented in my mind, then you should see it in my life. For example, if godly sorrow has caused me to repent of stealing, then I won't be stealing anymore. I have a change of life. And so to sum it up, repentance is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow resulting in a reformation of life. Acts 17 and 30 says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Number four, the Bible teaches that in order to be saved, a man must confess his faith in Christ. In Romans 10 and 10, we are clearly told, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In Acts chapter 8, as Philip was teaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, he said to him, the eunuch said to Philip, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip responded to the eunuch by saying, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Acts 8 and 37. And so, with the mouth, he made that good confession. But you see, it was necessary that that precede baptism. Number five, in order to be saved, a man must be baptized. The Bible teaches that baptism is necessary in order to have my sins washed away. Ananias, when he came to Saul in Acts 22 and 16, said, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins." You see, friends, I cannot be saved until my sins are washed away. And this verse teaches that sins are washed away in baptism. That means I cannot be saved first and then baptized later, as is commonly taught in the denominational world. Acts 2 and 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." I can't have my sins remitted then before I'm baptized. Therefore, I cannot be saved until I have been baptized. You see, friends, a man cannot be saved until he has appropriated to himself the cleansing blood of Jesus. And the way that I contact the blood of Jesus is through baptism. Jesus shed his blood in his death. And it is in that death that I contact it. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, why is it that I walk in newness of life after baptism? Friends, it's because I died to sin in baptism. I have my sins washed by the blood of Jesus. And friend, every person that I read about who was saved in the New Testament, who became a Christian in the New Testament, was baptized in order to do so. In Acts chapter 2, I see in verse 38, Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Acts 2 and 41 says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized." In Acts chapter 8, in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8 and 36, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" In verse 38, the Bible says, "And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." Also in Acts chapter 8, the conversion of the people of Samaria. Verse 5 says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached to Christ unto them." Verse 12 says, "When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Acts chapter 10, in the conversion of Cornelius. Acts 10 and 47, Peter asked the question, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized?" In Acts 16, in the conversion of Lydia. Verse 15, the Bible says, "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us." Acts 16 also, the Philippian jailer's conversion. Acts 16:33 says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized." Another example in Acts chapter 22, in the conversion of Saul, verse 16, "Ananias said to him, 'And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" Now, friends, I know that there are people in the world who say that baptism is not necessary. They will say that a man is saved prior to baptism and that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. But the Bible still says there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21.